This is a short letter, but it reveals a lot about Paul's relationships with people in the church. And I think it's of incredible value to us as we consider it. I want to look this morning at how Paul addresses Philemon, and then how he picks up this matter with Onesimus. As I say, the letter, as you can see in verse 1, is addressed to Philemon, to this woman Apphia, and to Archippus. Now, it's probable that Apphia was his wife and Archippus was his son, because he refers to the church meeting in your house. And it's as though he's speaking to all three of them at the same time, although he is emphasizing what he has to say to Philemon. Philemon's a Christian. Philemon, Paul identifies as a beloved fellow worker. Verse 1. He's a wealthy man. He had obviously this man as a bondservant, Onesimus. He had had other probably slaves as well. And we read that he had a large enough home that the church in Colossae could meet in his home. How do I know it's Colossae? Well, we know from Colossians chapter 4 that Paul writes there, and he says, speaking of Epaphras, who he says is with him, was one of them. And Epaphras, he speaks of in writing his letter to the church at Colossae. We also read of Archippus as well. And so we know that this is referring to a man, Philemon, who lives in a home in Colossae in which the church meets. The other man that we will come to see tonight is a man called Onesimus. He's a bondservant, and we will see how Paul refers to him first as a man who was useless, verse 11, but then a man who becomes useful. It's interesting how a useless man becomes a useful man. It's not because he's trained to do the job right, it's because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. I want to look at Paul's relationship with Philemon under three headings. First, Paul has a genuine interest in this man. He's a genuine interest in this man. Secondly, Paul prays and gives thanks to God for this man. And thirdly, Paul is thoughtful but direct in his interaction with Philemon. First then, Paul has a genuine interest in Philemon. It's around AD 60. Paul says himself that he's an old man. He says that in verse 9. And he says that he is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. In other words, it's because of his preaching of the good news of the gospel that Paul finds himself in prison in Rome. It's a time in Paul's life, given all that Paul had labored in the gospel, all that Paul had experienced, and you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about his life and the difficulties of life. You'd think that Paul, now being in prison as an old man, would have expected others to have come to him and come to his aid. That he had been writing letters, inviting people, or encouraging people to show an interest in him. It says something about the character of a man who's in prison, an aged man who's in prison, that he's taking an interest in the life of others to the degree in which he is doing. He knows this man and writes in an informed, intelligent way about him. We know from verse 5 that he speaks of the fact that he has heard of Philemon's love and his faith, both toward the Lord Jesus and the saints. He knows him because he has heard about him. And Paul has heard about Philemon because Paul has asked about the church in Colossae, and he has asked about Philemon and his wife and his son, in whose home the church meets. He is actively interested in this man, this old man, Paul. this physically small man, Paul, this physically tired man, Paul, this emotionally strained man, Paul, in prison, has invited communication with the church in Colossae and others that he might know more about Philemon. And he's asked questions about him because he's interested in the man. Sometimes we can get very bogged down in ourselves. We get very bogged down in our own situation. We can get bogged down in our immediate needs of our family. We can get bogged down in the immediate needs of our workplace. We can even get bogged down in the immediate needs of the church fellowship. We do well as we fulfill our responsibilities in our homes, whether as fathers, mothers, or children, as we fulfill our responsibilities in our workplace and in the church, we do well to take time to think about others and to have an interest in other people. When we just are interested in ourselves, or interested in other people for what we can get out of them, whether that's reciprocal love, whether that's appreciation, wherever it is, if we're just looking to other people and interested in them for what we can get out of them, and we all know when we're doing that, that really constrains our lives. More than that, it is not truly a Christ-like mindset. When you consider how the Lord Jesus Christ left the glory in heaven and came to earth and dwelt among men and actively engaged with others on a daily basis throughout his adult life, that he might communicate to them his love, his concern, his compassion, and frequently to those who did not reciprocate. Paul had a genuine interest in Philemon. I would encourage you to develop thoughtful, intelligent, proactive interest in other people. There are various stages in our lives, various pressures that come upon us. And sometimes there are seasons when we just don't have the mental energy, not even the physical energy, to look outside our home. That's understandable. But we must always be asking ourselves, do I have any capacity left where I could develop an interest in another person and their needs? And not just those who we identify with readily. Not just those who will say amen to every word that we say. Not just those who will always agree with our perspective on everything in life. That's easy to do that. It doesn't take a great deal of energy to build relationships with people who are akin with you in terms of everything, the way you think and live. I'm not saying you shouldn't have those relationships. But what I'm advocating is that you have an eye for relationships beyond that. An eye and an interest for brothers and sisters in Christ who may not always think the way you think, who may not always perceive the world the way you perceive it. But to look at them and to see Christ in them. For Paul, this interest is stimulated not by the character of Philemon. Although Philemon's character is a beautiful character, as we shall see. But it's stimulated because of the work of Christ in Philemon's life. Which brings us to the second point, that Paul thanks God for Philemon. Verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. He's praying for Philemon personally. And his prayer is not that God would just correct the issues in Philemon's life. His prayer is that, is one of thanksgiving to God, that God's work of grace in Philemon's life has produced the fruit of the Spirit. And Paul has been observing that. There may have been things in Philemon's life that Paul wouldn't necessarily have agreed with. But Paul doesn't focus on the negative things. He focuses intentionally on thanking God for the work that God has done in Philemon's life that manifests and has manifested a change in Philemon's life that has brought forth the fruit. Because he says in verse 5, I hear of your love and I hear of your faith. And that love is for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that manifests itself in love for those who are in the church, the saints. He is giving thanks to God for the work of God in the life of this man. And his prayer is an intelligent prayer. He prays and gives thanks to God for Philemon's sharing of his faith and that it would be effective. He says, verse 6, I pray the sharing of your faith may be effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. He wants Philemon's faith and love to bear fruit. Not just he's thanking God that Philemon's a Christian. It's just not he's thanking God that Philemon has a big house and the church in Colossae can meet in that big house. He's thanking because God is working in the heart of this man. And this man is growing in the things of God. He's growing in the love of God and he's growing in the faith of God. And Paul is praying that there will be an actual outcome to the work of Philemon and the labors of Philemon in the church in Colossae. How often do you and I pray and give thanks for a brother and sister in Christ? Well, we'll do it in general occasionally, but when we have established an interest in the person, and when we're observing the person, not to assess them critically, but to see how God has changed their life, then we will pray for them and praise God for His work in their life. And boys and girls, as you grow up, and as we pray for that work of grace in your life, we will pray and give thanks to God as He works in your life. And He brings you to faith in Jesus Christ, and you love the God, and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit works in your life, and we begin to see fruit of that. We will give thanks to God for your daddy and your mommy who have worked to invest the truth into your life, but we will thank God. We will thank God for His work in your life. And we will ask that as you grow up, that you will become increasingly productive in the things of God. We just don't look at you as children running around the church building, which we enjoy to do on a Sabbath morning and Sabbath evening. It's a wonderful thing. But you're not a wee number in this church. Not just that we have a number against your name and that's all you are. You're an individual person, and we're praying that Christ will work in your life and that He will bear fruit in your life and that you will grow up to bear much fruit for the Father's glory. And that's because we're loving you and we have an interest in you, actively an interest in you. And as we do that for the children's show, we should do that for our brothers and sisters. Thank God for His work in their life. Thank God for the fact that He does restore those who are in physical need. Thank God for the provisions that God makes for a particular need. Thank God for the development and the use of the gifts. As Paul here prays for Philemon and he says, I pray the sharing of your faith may become effective. We want to thank God and pray that each individual in this building brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in a way that will bear fruit for and in the lives of others. You may think, well, I'm not at the heart of the church. I'm just an individual. I'm not one of the families in the church. I don't have a lot of children. I'm a single man or I'm a single woman. I'm just below the radar. No, you're not a below the radar at all. At all. One of the most effective individuals in my congregation in Scotland previously was a man who was 2 or 3 years older than me. When I went to the church at the beginning, they referred to him as the boy, although he was 3 years older than me. I was 30 and he was 33. They called him the boy because he was the last young person in the church. That's who he was, the boy. I couldn't figure out who this boy was. And then it dawned on me, they were talking about this man who was 3 years older than me. But that man, and he would admit it himself, had certain limitations with certain things. But he loved the Lord. And no one would come into our building on the Lord's day, but he would greet them and speak with them and talk with them and take an active interest in them. And he wasn't one of those who would take an interest in you and say, oh, it's great to see you. It's wonderful, isn't it? Can we do anything for you? And then walk away. He was a man who would stand and look you in the eye and say, is there something that I can do to help you? And you knew that he meant it. He meant it. Many men would have looked at that man in other churches and said, he's just peripheral. But in Christ, he was bearing forth much fruit to the Father's glory. Are we thanking God for each other? Are we asking God that there may be much fruit born through our lives, that we might be effective, not for our name, not for our name, but as Paul writes here to Philemon, for the sake of Christ, because our labors are not in any way to ingratiate, lift up, or embolden our name as individuals. Our only purpose as blood-bought slaves of Jesus Christ is to live for Jesus Christ, and may His name be glorified through any good that we do. And that's what we're to pray for, that we may labor in the things of God, and that there may be effectual good things come from each one of us, that the name of Christ may be lifted up and glorified. And not only does he pray with intelligence and a desire for passionate fruit to be born, he prays with joy, because he says, I have derived much joy and comfort from your love. How has he derived this comfort? Well, he has heard of how the work of Philemon in the household that he has and in the church in Colossae, he says, verse 7, has refreshed his brothers and sisters in Christ. He has refreshed them. And Philemon has engaged with the people in Colossae. He hasn't been one who has taken all the energy they have from them. He has thought about the people that he's speaking to. He has engaged with them. And he has engaged with them with purpose. And he has engaged with them in order that they might grow in Christ. Grow in Christ. And as he has engaged with them, as they might grow in Christ, he has refreshed them. Isn't it a beautiful thing to be refreshed by a brother and sister in Christ? You come into their presence, they speak with you, and when you leave their presence, there's a wee bounce in your heart. It has been good with them. It has been good to be with them. And it's always the same. It's the same because, like Philemon, they love Christ. It's the same because, like Philemon, his faith is in Christ. It's the same because, like Philemon, they desire that you would become more like Christ. What a wonderful thing it would be if each and every one of us would look at each other and thank God for us. And thank God for His work in each other's life. And then address each other in such a way, in such a passion of heart, that we communicate to each other that my interest in you is that you'll become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. The world's hard. Life's difficult. There's a lot of pressures. You men go out to work. Some of you ladies work as well. And I don't mean work because all of you ladies work. But some of you go out to home to get for employment. And that can be hard. Grinding with the world every day. And for you mothers who are at home, it's not any less hard. Because the pressures are equally the same. And so when we come here in the Lord's Day, the provision in the worship of God is that we might be refreshed by God through communion with each other in Christ Jesus. We're not just refreshed by talking about things that we want to talk about. We're refreshed by the pouring of the Spirit. The pouring of the Spirit upon us. Like the oil that flows down, as we saw last Lord's Day, on the garments of Aaron's head and down his beard, that oil that brings refreshing. And as he prays for joy, he prays for comfort. He is comforted. If I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, and it's a beautiful thing to be comforted. It's the same word is used of the Holy Spirit drawing alongside. Paul says, I've drawn alongside you, and I've watched you, and I've observed you, and what I've seen of your life and your love for Christ and your faith in Christ and your labors in the church and for all the saints. You have given yourself. You've given yourself. And I've observed how you've given yourself. You've been there for people. You've cared for them. Even as you have managed the busy affairs of your life, we're not told what Philemon did or what he owned. But we get the sense that obviously he was either a prominent or significant businessman, or he had some other source of income that would demand at his time. But through it all, even through the midst of all the demands of Philemon's life, what comes through is not his talk of his bank balance or his property portfolio or how his business is doing. What comes through in his life is his communion with Christ and his communion with the saints. What comes through when you listen to Philemon talk and when Paul listens to him and he sees the evidence of Philemon's life is that Philemon loves the Lord Jesus and Philemon loves the people of God. He loves the people of God. He loves the people of God. If you ask Philemon what makes your heart tick, it wouldn't have been that he has developed this enterprise, or he's engaged in this activity, or he's added to this property, or his business is growing, or his financial portfolio is increasing. What gives him joy when he goes through those things that he labors in? What gives him joy is the fact that he loves the people of God because he loves Jesus and he loves the bride of Christ. And when Paul looks at that, he says, I'm so comforted by that. It brings me joy. Do you bring comfort to others? Or are you so taken up with what's going on around you in the world that you don't really have any time? And I know it's hard. I know it's easy for me. I'm taken up with trying to engage with you personally. That's my calling. I understand that. But it would be the same, wouldn't it be, for me, if I wasn't standing here, if I was sitting there, it would be the same calling upon me and responsibility upon me, not just to be taken up with the affairs of my life today and the affairs of my home, responsible as they are, the affairs of being a godly husband and a gracious and kind father and providing for my family, all of which are biblical and absolutely required. But there's more to it. There's more to our lives than those things. Those things are integral. They are foundational. They are pillar stones. But this desire that we must have to look beyond ourselves and to an interest in each other and to thank God for each other and thank God that He would bear fruit for each other, that we might have that end, that we might bring joy to one another and that we might bring comfort to one another. Because there isn't comfort out there in the world. They won't bring us any comfort. They won't bring us any joy. You can try chasing it all you want, every hour of every day, 7 days a week, every year, and you won't get the joy and comfort that our human hearts crave for. It's only found in Christ. And it's found as we labor together in Christ, loving one another in Christ. Paul prayed. Finally, Paul is thoughtful about his direct interaction with Philemon. He's thoughtful. Tonight we're going to look at Onesimus, and we'll see how Onesimus interacted originally with Philemon and left him. But we note here that Paul, in saying to Philemon, "I want you to take Onesimus back," he says, "I could command you to do this. I have the authority of an apostle to do it." He says, "I'm bold enough that I can do it." He says, verse 8, "I can tell you what to do. I'm bold enough. I'm not shy and retiring." But he says, "I'm going to appeal to you." And he says, "I appeal to you," verse 9, "for the sake of love." He says, "I appeal to you," verse 10, "on behalf of this child of mine, Onesimus." And he says, verse 12, "that I appeal to you on the basis of my heart. I'm sending my heart to you." Paul's investing his heart in this situation. He could tell Philemon what to do. He has the warrant to do it. He has the boldness of character to do it, but he chooses not to do it. He appeals to him on the basis of Christ's work in Philemon's life. He appeals to him, as we shall see tonight, on the basis of Christ's work in Onesimus' life. And this appeal is genuine. It's genuine. He wants Philemon to take Onesimus back. Sometimes we see a need in a brother and sister's life for them to do something. And we can choose to tell them what we think they should do. But often, it is better if we appeal to them from the heart. If we say to them, "You know that what I am saying is true, you know what I am saying is biblical, but I am appealing to you from the heart because you have manifested your love for Christ, and I'm coming to you and I want you to consider this. And I'm putting my heart into this investment." Now that takes time and effort and energy. It's easier just to say, "I'm telling you. I fulfilled my responsibility. I've told you what I think. This is what you should do. If you do it, well and good. If you don't do it, well and good. It's between you and God. I don't really, well, I do care, but you know what I mean." Whereas if I come to the person and say to them, "You know this situation. Here's the reality of the situation. Here's what I believe God would say through His word to you." Not that we come and give people a word from the Spirit, but we come and we give them what God would say, a clear situation. And we say to them, I'm not demanding of you. I'm not commanding you. I'm not being bold and assertive and declaring to you what you should do. I'm asking you." And that desire to ask, you see, that comes out of praying. Because the asking that comes from the heart that loves arises out of the heart that is praying out of love and out of thanks to God. And that heart that is praying out of thanks to God and out of love for the person comes out of an interest in the person. And that interest in the person arises because of recognition of a work of Christ in the person's life. And you may say, well, I don't tell anybody what they should do. Well, you're wrong. You should. You're not at liberty to say, I'm not going to tell them what to do. You may be the one that God has laid the burden on the heart of to take the word and speak to the brother and sister in Christ. You can't second yourself away from that responsibility. You can't do it. If you have a prayerful interest in them, if you're thanking God for them already, if you're viewing them through not the eyes of the critical one who always sees what everybody doesn't do and never sees what they do do, if you're coming to them and thanking God for them and his work of grace in their lives, although they're not perfect, they're moving forward in the things of God, and you discern that there's a need in their life that needs to be addressed, and you come to them having prayed and given thanks to God, having acknowledged their love for God, having acknowledged their faith in Christ, having acknowledged the good things they do in life, even if they're only a small thing. That small thing in terms of what God has them to do is a wonderful, glorious thing. And again, I say to those of you in the church who feel as if you don't contribute anything, everything you contribute in the name of Christ, everything you contribute in the love of Christ is laid on your heart by God, and you contribute that for the sake of Christ to the glory of God, no matter how small it is. Don't allow the enemy of your souls to say you're irrelevant. You're not irrelevant. God has you here for a reason. He has you here for a purpose. He has you here for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you do, no matter how small, is of eternal consequence. And give me a church all day long where everybody is contributing a lot of small things over a church where two or three people are contributing a lot. Because when you add up all the small things that everybody is contributing and compare it with the things that two or three or four or five individuals are contributing, that latter falls into significance with the former. The two or three who think they're carrying everything and doing everything and think that they're God's gift to the church, when you add up actually what they're doing, they're not contributing a great deal other than filling their own pride. But when you look at the people of God called by Christ, who are laboring in Christ submissively and humbly like God and the person of Jesus came to the earth and dwelt in submission to his Father in heaven and labored on this earth for those years that he labored, when the people of God labor like that and incrementally give of themselves to the things of God, then you see the power of God at work. And sometimes we need to come to each other and say, can I appeal to you? Not because I'm going to tell you that I think you're doing wrong, but I appeal to you for the sake of Christ. And gentle and thoughtful and humble and gracious and kind and patient, I come to you. I love you. I genuinely love you. And you know, when you pray that through, when you say, I love you, the person will hear it and they will hear it in the intonation of your voice, I do love you. I do love you. And yet, with this thoughtful, prayerful presence and coming to Philemon, Paul is still direct. He says in verse 21, that he is confident of Philemon's obedience and that he'll do even more than what he would ask. He's saying to Philemon, I appeal to you. Refresh me. Refresh my heart in this. But Philemon, don't misunderstand me. Don't take my appeal and think it comes with no clarity nor no prayerful purpose. It does. I'm expecting you to do this. I'm expecting you to do this. And sometimes we have to come to a brother and sister in Christ and say, I'm genuinely praying about you and appealing for you to consider this. And I expect you to engage with this. I expect you to engage with this. I expect you to hear me, not because I am important in myself, but in Christ, as a brother or sister, I desire that you would hear this for the good of yourself, for the good of your family, and the good of the church, and above all, for the sake of Christ. And I expect you to hear me. If you and I could own this interest in each other, this thanksgiving to God for each other and His work in our lives, this prayerful recognition of our love for Christ and our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could, when it's appropriate and necessary, appeal to each other in Christ with a sense of purpose that desires to see the person at least engage with what we're saying. This would be a wonderful blessing to our church. A wonderful blessing to our church. Because you see, it begins with Christ's work in our hearts. It continues with Christ's work in our hearts. And it's solely for the sake of Christ and His glory. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about helping each other just to get on better with life. That's a byproduct. What we're talking about is the work of Christ in your life and mine. Your life and mine. So that things that need to be addressed, and I have nothing in mind, things that need to be addressed in the future will be addressed in a way that honors God, and blesses His name, and is solely for His glory. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Paul, for his example, for the fact that as a prisoner, as an old man, he took the time to take an active interest in this man's life, his wife and his son, that he saw in this situation a need to communicate with Philemon, that he did so with mercy and grace and love, recognizing your work in Philemon's life and calling Philemon by appeal from his own heart to consider the matter before him. Help us, God, to look at one another and to be thankful for the work that you're doing in each of our lives. Help us to take an interest in others who are beyond our immediate circle of friends in this church. Help us to take a prayerful interest, a listening interest, an interest to see them excel and produce much good fruit for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if on occasion, when appropriate and necessary, help us to appeal to one another in the bounds of love, in the name of Christ, having prayed and given thanks to you for the individual, and soliciting from them at least a willingness to engage with what we're asking them. Help us to have such a depth of relationship with each other, such a purposeful depth of relationship, such a meaningful depth of relationship, that we may be granted the privilege of praying for each other in an intelligent and informed way and helping each other walk on the narrow road towards the gate who is Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.